Good morning.
Morning.
Well, we are continuing our look as we launch the year at just a few layers, a few of the basic aspects of the new covenant that Jesus came and brought to us. And it really is a thin... I know I apologize for this too much. We're looking at only a tiny little bit of what there is to gain here. But when we looked at the new covenant that Jesus brought to us, and we looked last week at the fact that this new covenant brought us sonship. And again, the recognition that sonship is unconditional. It's not an achievement, it's not a gain, it's not a reward, and that sonship is given for one and only one reason. It's given because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and that adoption is accomplished at the moment of faith, at the moment of choosing Jesus Christ. Our sonship is accomplished, and it's perfect, and it's finished. We're not, as I said last week, we're not sort of sons and daughters on probation while he waits and sees how that works out. I have worked with I've worked with couples going through an adoption process. And there have been some situations where there was a probation period, where for a while the agency overseeing the adoption was saying, okay, we're going to observe for a while, and we're going to see what kind of parenting you do, or we're going to see how well this child adapts to your home. And then on a certain date, if everything's going well, then we will confirm the adoption. Thank God that is not how this adoption works. There's no probation period. We're not waiting for a future confirmation date. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that sonship is complete. And that it's a granted sonship. So I won't try to re-preach all of last week's sermon again, but we want to look at one other layer today of this, that it's a covenant of sonship, and it's a covenant of holiness. And we're gonna try in one sermon to look at least two aspects of that granting, that covenant of holiness. If you go to Acts chapter 9, real briefly, something happens here for the first time in the New Testament, and it's an interesting time for it to happen. Paul has just been struck blind while meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, and God has sent the prophet Ananias to deal with Paul, who's still called Saul, and to deal with him, and Ananias is afraid. He knows who Saul is. Saul is the guy who's been traveling around Israel, arresting Christians, rejoicing over having them imprisoned and even put to death. And he knows this guy's been an enemy of the church. This is not an ally. This is not a good guy. Father, this is an evil guy. Now let's start in verse 11 of Acts chapter 9. The Lord said to Ananias, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Now, right in the middle of that transaction between God and Ananias, something happened, at least recorded for the first time in the New Testament. And it's right there in about verse 13, where Ananias says to God, I know how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem." And many of you know this already. A few of you might not. But saints means you're holy ones. The ones who are holy. So here is Ananias describing the whole church, and in his conversation with God, he's calling believers, the whole range of believers, mature to immature, obedient and disobedient, strong and weak, faithful and struggling, but he uses one title for all those believers, holy ones. And if we were to go through the New Testament, and we won't use sermon time to do it, but if we were to go through the New Testament, we would find passage after passage after passage where the whole church is called saints, holy ones. Many of the letters of Paul in particular start with that designation to all the saints who are at Ephesus, to all the saints who are at this town or that town. So that there's this overarching umbrella, this amazing label of holiness granted to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look around. You're free to look around. Look around at the people around you. Look at yourself. If you have a mirror, you can take it out and look at yourself. And ask yourself, do I feel like I'm looking at holiness? When I looked at the mirror this morning, when you looked at the mirror this morning, when we catch ourselves at a variety of moments during the week, we will absolutely see moments when we know we're not looking at a reflection of holiness. And so part of what we start with, similar to sonship, is that holiness begins for us as an unconditional granting as part of this covenant. We have been granted holiness. So let's talk about what holiness is for a while. First of all, in its deepest, truest sense, holiness is divine goodness, the exalted character of God. There might be a lot of ways to define it, but that's one way we can define it. That holiness is the exalted character of God. It's his perfect moral goodness. Now, and that goodness covers a lot of territory, but divine, exalted, we can add one more word to that. Perfect. So when we talk about the holiness of God, we're not talking about something that comes and goes. So when we say that God is holy, and we do use that word, that God is holy, we're describing something that never changes about Him. That in everything God does, His holiness is expressed. That when God is operating in grace and mercy, His holiness is at the core of that. When God is operating in judgment, when He's exercising His wrath against unrepentant sin, His holiness is at the core of that. So holiness is an essential character. That moral goodness guides Him in both those moments of mercy and those moments of judgment. His moral goodness never leaves Him. He never sets it aside to do some other godly thing. So we really do see in Scripture frequently that God is described as someone who is holy. He doesn't do holy, He is holy. So guess what? There's things God does that we don't use the is word for. God does judgment, but He also does mercy. And while He's doing judgment and while He's doing mercy, in both instances, this God is still holy. His essential moral goodness permeates everything He does. Now we have this thing where He's saying, now I'm going to call the ones who put their faith in Jesus Christ in this new covenant where I'm changing them from the inside out. I'm going to call them holy. Go to 2 Peter. There's so many passages of Scripture I want to bring in, and we can't bring them all in, but here's one of them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power," so this is something He did, "has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust." And again, that's one of those passages that maybe we've heard several times and maybe many times. But that if we could read that passage with the mindset of hearing it for the first time, that should just totally blow us out of the water. That should amaze us beyond speech to recognize you have now become a partaker in the divine nature. And the thing I like about this, and so many layers to this, that's an A, that so many things about being a partaker in the divine nature is He's saying He accomplished this by His power. So He's not asking, did you wake up feeling powerful today? Did you wake up feeling like you were a partaker of the divine nature? Don't measure that. Look at my power, because I'm telling you, I'm the one who accomplished this. I've now made you a partaker of the divine nature. And at the core of this divine nature is holiness. So here's what I'm going to call you from now on. I'm going to call you sons and daughters. I'm also going to call you holy. Now, this again is amazing. Here's the holy God looking at you and looking at me saying, I, the living God, the holy God, I'm going to call you holy. Think about that for a minute. Think about God, the holy creating God of the universe, reigning King of the universe, and He's looking at you, and you stand in front of Him, and He calls you into His presence, and He looks you in the eye, and He says, "You are holy to me." Now, there's several layers to holy that we're going to try to look at today, and one is this. That it's about, I don't even know what that was supposed to be. It is now our essential nature. It is also that we've been set apart. So the word holy, the word sanctified, they have that additional meaning that God's not saying, I am really telling you something about your divine nature. You're now holy to me. I've made you morally good in the only judgment that matters, in the judgment of the God of the universe. I declare you to be morally good. You didn't earn this, and today you won't even look very much like it at moments, but I'm telling you, I've granted you that essential nature, and I'm setting you apart for my purposes. So all through Scripture, when it says that something is holy to the Lord, you know, these pots in the temple, they're holy to the Lord. This huge candelabra, which, by the way, weighed a ton of gold or something like that, in the temple, this is holy to God. And that recognition that now we're holy to God because we're set apart for His purposes. So in this new covenant, something changed. So that there was a time in your life and a time in my life, and again, for some of you who are saved as children, thankfully it was a very brief time in your life, but there was a time in our life for every one of us who's a believer where we lived outside the purposes of God, where we were not available for the purposes of God, we were not pursuing the purposes of God, and we might have even looked pretty good. We might have been, in the eyes of the world, good moral characters. I know we've talked about this before. I know Christians who don't look as good as some of the non-Christians I know. I've known some non-Christians that I would say, I wish more Christians behaved like this one. So when we're just looking at the image of moral goodness, there are a lot of non-Christians who look pretty good. They're fair, they're kind, they're honest, and they are not embedded in the purposes of God. They're not embedded in faith in Christ, and they're not embedded in a sonship relationship with the God of the universe. So all their goodness is in pursuit of their own purposes, their own image, their own satisfaction, even their own peaceful ability to lay their head on the pillow at night without too much guilt. But they're doing it all apart from God, and they're doing it without accomplishing the purposes of God. And you and I now, God's saying, here's what I promise you. You've not only been declared holy in my eyes, I have also set you apart for my purposes. Now, let's go to the passage that Jeremy read for us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. Now, I have to stop and just emphasize that again. That what we will keep saying and everything we look at about this new covenant is it hinges on that one thing of belief. That over and over again, lest we miss it or lest we start distorting it and think of it as achievements we've won, God keeps reminding us, this is the thing I looked for. Did you believe in my son? Did you put your faith in his sacrifice on the cross? Then guess what? You're now among those people that is being built up into a holy priesthood. Did you put your faith in my son? Guess what? Now what you do in service to me and in service to others, now it's acceptable to me. And it might not even look as good as what the guy down the block who's doing it, who doesn't know me. But what you're offering is now holy and acceptable to me. Now you're lined up with my purposes. Now he goes on and he says down in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now I want you to notice in verse 9, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. And so that God is now using the same verb that we would use for him, he's using the same verb for us. That means something. This is God's choosing. The Holy Spirit wrote this. Now, we're going to get to something next, but I want us to remember this. God is the one declaring that this is a state of being. This is not a thing I visit. It is now my essential nature, and it is a promise over me that I now am called for his purposes within that essential nature. Now, turn just a little bit earlier to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now God is getting to another aspect of this covenant. These things are declared over us and accomplished by his power. By one thing. Faith. So I don't have to ask, I don't have to get up every morning and say, God, Father, please let me partake in the divine nature. Please declare me holy. Please cover me in holiness. You and I never have to pray that prayer. What we really do get to say is, Father, I want to start this day thanking you that I am holy in your eyes. Thanking you that I am equipped and set aside and made holy for your purposes. This day, whatever this day is. January, how could I forget it was January? January 11th in the year 2015. See, the 2015 is the part I should have forgot, but it won't. January 11th, 2015, this is a day in which I can praise God that I am declared to be holy. And when I wake up tomorrow on the 12th, I will be free to proclaim that again with him. And if you put your faith in Christ, you're free to begin tomorrow proclaiming that with him. Because now he's getting to this thing in verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So now he's saying, because this is true, and here we need those are decorative attention getters. In all your behavior. What a comprehensive command. That wears me out just thinking about it. In all my behavior, he's saying, I've now made you an essential participant in my divine nature of holiness. I've set you apart for my purposes, but now I'm inviting you to choose something in partnership with me. I'm now choosing you to apply that holiness to your behavior. And that's why we don't just sit in church and praise God for holiness. It's why we have to get up and get in our cars and go home and then live holiness. It's why we have to go home and treat our wives and our husbands and our children and our parents in a behavior that God could stand with us and go, that looks like me. And I don't mean that in any blasphemous way. That's what he's aiming for. That God's saying, I've planted the life of Jesus Christ in you, and I want somebody to look at how you treat your wife or your friend or your brother or your boss or your neighbor or your obnoxious brother-in-law or whoever. And I want somebody to watch that behavior and say, that looks like God. That you're in such strong agreement with me that this is true, that you participate in my essential nature. You're in such strong agreement with me that I have set you apart for my purposes and you're choosing my purposes at this tough moment. That now you have my power to show it in your behavior. Go with me to Romans 12. Chapter 12 of Romans. I started to say chapter 12 of Romans 8. It's like stuck in my brain. Chapter 12 of Romans. And again, a passage many of us are very familiar with for good reason. It's a passage to go to frequently. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And there are several things woven into this passage that I want us to check, get a handle on. And he's saying, you're going to do this. You're going to bring yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. And here's the outcome. You're going to prove, you're going to test out, you're going to reveal the purposes of God. So it goes back to this. God's saying in that tough moment, In that argument at home, in that conflict with a brother or sister, in that unpleasant moment at work, you're going to reveal the purposes of God. You're going to look different than the world. You're going to choose a different goal, a different outcome. You're going to choose a different end to this because you're in that moment, you're agreeing with me, Father, I'm presenting myself as a living and holy, set aside for your purposes and partaking in your divine nature. I'm offering myself in this moment to do something radically different than my flesh would want. So, Father, what I want to do is put my boss in his place. What I want to do, what my flesh wants to do, is do that one really snarky comment that will put this person, rock them back on their heels, and they'll have nothing good to say back because they're going to be speechless. Snarky is a real word. That one way or another, my flesh wants to do something self-serving. My flesh wants to reveal my purposes. My flesh wants to advance my causes, my gain, my ego. And what he's saying is, but if you're presenting yourself as a living and holy sacrifice, you're choosing something way more important than that, way more powerful than that. And several of the passages that we've read, and I promise you, you have my power to choose it. I'm not just setting you up to fail at this. I'm giving you my power to do something different in that moment with your wife or your husband or your children, your parents, your neighbor, your friend, your enemy, whoever it is you're dealing with. And again, 90% of our challenges in life are about another human being. It will mostly be in relationship that the holiness of God is revealed in me, or that I set it aside and revealed the flesh. And yes, there will be other moments. There will be moments of private temptation. There will be moments of hidden attitude. But the holiness of God will mostly be revealed in how I live visibly in a way that impacts other people. Now, he says, you know, the purposes of God here. But I also want you to catch this phrase, which we've seen in a couple of passages already. In verse 1 of Romans 12, acceptable to God. Now, pause and recognize this. Nothing I do is going to be perfect. When I try to love my neighbor, there may still be some selfish thing in me woven into that genuine choice to serve them in Jesus' name. I might still hope that Bob is watching so he'll tell me later what a good Christian I am. I might still be hoping that they'll remember and sometime when I need some help, they'll come back and help me. There might be something self-serving woven into even that true moment of sacrifice and care and love, the holiness, the moral goodness of God being shared with someone else or being exhibited in front of someone else. Even at that moment, I might be less than perfect. And here's the wonderful thing. God's still saying, but I give you authority that offering is still acceptable to me. We need this hope. We need this hope to know that even my imperfect offerings, because of the new covenant in which I operate, where I now participate in the divine nature, I'm not finished, I'm not complete, I've not reached final maturity, but because I participate in the divine nature, and I've been willfully by God's power set aside for his purposes, he really does say now, Reg, I see all those unfiltered and unfinished things in you, even at the moment you chose to obey me, even at the moment you won against that temptation or chose kindness and goodness instead of selfishness. I see all that, and I've so completely dealt with it in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that all that's left standing is the good that I find acceptable and delightful. That other crud has been dealt with and removed from the equation. It's real. It needs to be dealt with. I need to keep growing to overcome it. I need to keep growing to leave it behind. We sang a song earlier this morning, which, by the way, I have still not learned how to sing that song. It's Dreamin' Going Down to the Jordan. Okay, I won't do it for you. But there's a phrase in that song where it says, dreaming, and I think it says somewhere between, Stephen, help me out here, between the old life and the promised land. How does that phrase actually go? Something like that, okay. Good enough. And a lot of our life is lived with that feeling, that awareness of, you know what, thank God, like Paul said, thank God I'm not where I once was. Thank God I'm not living surrendered to evil like I once was. Thank God I'm not living totally blind to the truth of God like I once was. But when I hear and see my calling to full, mature holiness in Christ, I'm not there yet. I'm somewhere in between. But here's this amazing thing that God's promising me. My offering while I'm in between is acceptable to Him because of what I choose. I'm choosing His purposes. And the fact that there's still imperfection woven in there, dealt with at the death of Christ on the cross, the wrath of the Father poured out on Him, remove that from the equation between us. And now my offering is acceptable. And you and I need to know that so that we're not discouraged. I know Christians, and actually all my life, I've known Christians who end up going through periods of defeat and shame and a sense of disqualification because they're going, wow, I really did want to do this for God. I really did want to, you know, sing this thing for God's glory. I really did want to give this offering for God's glory. I really did want to go help out the Jones in their time of need for God's glory. I really did want God to be pleased with that. But then I saw this other thing in me. I saw this unattractive motive where for a while I hoped that somebody would notice and praise me. Or where I hoped that I would get some kind of earthly payback. And then I lost it all. Wow, the whole thing's tarnished. And part of what God is saying here, woven into the wording of Romans 12, 1 and 2, is no, it's not. It's not lost. Don't you dare let the enemy steal from you the joy that I have found your offering acceptable, even while I'm still working to get rid of the dross and the garbage that's woven in. And we're going to keep working on that. We won't be lazy about that. We won't be negligent about that. But it has no power to remove my joy over the beauty of your offering to me. So we get to still recognize this. I'm not there yet. I am not living all. I don't have to say it that way. I bet most of you aren't there yet either. No rumors and stories have been passed around with your name. That recognition, that's my calling. That's my calling, is to keep aiming for a holiness that more and more permeates all my behavior. But when I can still find strands that mean, oh, Father God, I can't say all yet, that He's still saying, but what you offered was acceptable. That's amazing. And that's only possible in this new covenant, where all the garbage has been paid for and removed from the equation. One other passage here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance and tolerance for one another in love being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, those three verses never use the word holy, but they're describing His moral goodness. And what He's saying and challenging us is, you know what, you have this calling. I've called you to holiness. Be holy as your Father is holy. I've called you to holiness. Now keep examining your day-to-day choices. Keep examining your day-to-day life with the goal in mind that you want to lift your daily walk closer and closer to the quality of that calling. So it's a challenge for growth, and that comes true over and over again. It's a challenge for growth. And this particular passage, again, largely ends up focusing on relationships. My holiness, if I just went and signed up at a monastery someplace, and I got my tiny little cubicle and my little rough cotton robe and my Bible, and I sat in my cubicle all day and I prayed, and there was no internet, and there was no TV, and there were no magazines, and there was no HEB grocery store with a bunch of garbage of magazines on the checkout line, and I could just separate myself from the world, I would not have grown in holiness one iota. And I know that might not sound real, but let me explain what I'm talking about here. Holiness is about a union with God that changes me. Holiness with God, in God, and because of God, and through His power, and because of Jesus Christ dwelling within you, changes you. So my holiness is exemplified in Christ when I walk by that line of garbage at HEB checkout line, and my thoughts remain embedded in Christ. That's when I gain and grow and mature in holiness. That's not the only time, but it will be all those times when you walk through the world. It will be all those times when you're tested by another human being who's less than lovable at that moment. So when everything is peaceful, when everything is protected and everyone's being lovable, my growth isn't being accomplished. It's the tough moments where I grow. So the holiness we're choosing from God doesn't mean I go immerse myself in the garbage of the world to test my holiness. That's just stupid. That's the official word for that, is stupid. You don't intentionally test yourself. Just like in the Proverbs where he says, if you know the prostitute lives down the street, what's your best tactic? Don't walk down that street. Okay? So we have a lot of wisdom in God to say, I don't have to test myself. I don't need to test myself against evil and sin to find out if I'm holy. But Father, when I face a moment when I'm tested, that will be when I want to joyfully choose the life and the power and the holiness of Jesus Christ dwelling within me, so that I don't assume, uh-oh, here comes a test, I'm doomed to fail. And I think it was last week, it's hard for me to keep track of weeks, but I think it was last week that I said, name your slavery. That applies to this week as well. Name your slavery. Between you and God and the privacy of your mind, describe where you believe you have a pattern of falling short in pursuing and choosing the holiness of God. In that you fall short in living and choosing and exhibiting the moral goodness of God in real life. And that part of your freedom and authority is to say, Father, let's you and I predict that 2015 will be a year when I grow holiness in that area of defeat or slavery. Let's you and I predict it. Because this behavior, what was that board messy? This change in behavior, again, has to be founded on agreement. Everything, I think I need to say this, everything God accomplishes in our life for our growth begins with agreement. I'm not impressing God. I don't start out by saying, I've got a good plan to impress you, God. Here's my plan. That God says, here's what impresses me. Start with what I said. Agree with me. And when I tell you that I've declared you holy, agree with me that you're holy. When I tell you that you have authority to overcome sin in your life, agree with me that you have authority to overcome sin in your life. Everything God does in our life that's about our growth begins with agreement. Abraham believed God. That's just another way of saying Abraham agreed that the incredible things God told him were true. And now, on the basis of that agreement and only on the foundation of that agreement, you and I are equipped to grow in holiness of behavior, holiness of attitude, holiness of triumph at the tough moments, God's moral goodness lived out in our real life more and more and more. Now, like Paul said, I never finished that phrase a couple of minutes ago. Thank God I'm not where I once was, but I've not yet reached my full calling, so I press on. And I now have the authority, you and I have the authority to keep pressing on. Let's pray. Father, you really mean this stuff. You don't want to just set up an institution where you have a bunch of Sunday school classes all over the planet. You actually mean that I am now your son. You actually mean that each one of us in this room who's put our faith in Jesus Christ really is declared to be holy, made holy, set aside for your purposes. And now granted this incredible freedom, Father, that even our imperfect offerings chosen within those purposes, our imperfect offerings chosen within your holiness, will be acceptable to you and will gain your eternal delight. And then through those choices, Father, you will keep maturing us into greater holiness. Father, you've said that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race. This imperfect gathering of believers, holy to you. And Father, I pray that we'd keep growing with your help. We'd keep growing in believing that, but as we go into our week, we would believe that we are equipped for holiness, that we would not predict the same defeats of relationship or the same defeats in the face of temptation that we chose last week. Father, we really do this, and I pray that your Spirit would get our attention, that every one of us in this room would be looking you in the face. We choose your truth. We agree with you that we are holy, and we agree with you. You've now granted us the power to grow in that holiness in all our behavior. We agree with you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.